And most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your mercy and goodness and kindness towards us. Thankful that we have this privilege to assemble and study a portion of your word in order to honor and glorify our Savior. So we pray that as we study this, that God the Holy Spirit will speak to us. Give us the concentration that we need to hear what you have for us this evening. This I request in Christ's name. Amen. We move now to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. It reads, "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come, and the years approach when you will say, 'I find no pleasure in them.' Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark, and the clouds return after the rain, when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those looking through the windows grow dim, when the doors to the streets are closed and the sound of grinding fades, when men rise up at the sound of buzz, that all their sons grow faint, when men are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets, when the almond trees blossoms and the grasshopper drags himself along and desire no longer is stirred. The man goes to his eternal home and mourners go about the streets. Remember him before the silver cord is severed, or the golden bow is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring, or the wheel broken at the well, and the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless." Of course, all this a lot of figures of speech that we're going to deal with, metaphors and so on, by the time we get to this section. This passage is indeed the second instruction of Solomon that is directed especially to the young person. Now the first, of course, being the instruction to enjoy life while being mindful of God's judgment. Of course, it does not mean that the instruction before us does not apply to those who are middle-aged or old. It is simply that the instruction focuses on the period of a person's life when the individual is much more energetic. Now the message of the passage is quite simple, which is, you should remember God before it is too late. That is, before old age sets in and death takes place. Now it is true that we use the expression too late in presenting the message. But it is important to be aware that as long as a person is still on this planet and able to use properly the person's mental faculties, then it is not too late to comply with the instruction of this passage. It is absolutely too late, of course, once death occurs. Now, for once death occurs, there is nothing any person can do with respect to remembering God as demanded in this passage, since the individual's fate is at that point sealed. In effect, when a person dies, such individual is either gone to heaven or gone to hell. There's no in between. Now, this fate cannot be altered in spite of the teaching of some that imply there is a second chance after death. There's no such thing. The scripture shuts down any such notion by reminding us that after death, judgment follows, as the author of Hebrews communicated in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, that we looked up a few studies ago. Hebrews 9. I believe we looked at it on Sunday. But it says, just as just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment. So there is no in between. It is death followed by judgment. Now the period of judgment doesn't come immediately, but that's the next major event of a person who lives from this planet. The instruction of Solomon, though, is given in very simple terms. When he says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. But it is a command that says, more than meets the eye. Not to substantiate this assertion that is more than what meets the eye, we need to consider the word remember. That is translated from a Hebrew verb that in the Hebrew form that is used in our passage can have 2 meanings. The word can mean to name, to mention. That's one set of meaning. So this word is used in the prohibition of idolatry to Israel in Exodus chapter 23 verse 13. Exodus chapter 23 verse 13. It reads, be careful to do everything I have said to you. Do not invoke the names of other gods. Do not let them be heard on your lips. And the translators of the NIV use the word invoke in that translation of the Hebrew verb in question, but some English versions, such as the New American Standard Bible or the English Standard Version, use the word mention in their translation. Now, the translators of the NIV also use the meaning proclaim to translate our word when the psalmist uses it to declare his activity of telling others about the things or the good things that God has done for him. In Psalms 71 verse 16. Psalms 71 verse 16. It is, I will come and proclaim your mighty acts. O sovereign Lord, I will proclaim your righteousness, yours alone. Here they translated the word proclaim. Now Hebrew verb though is used in declaring of kindness of the Lord in prayer of the prophet, but the translators of the NIV render the word tell. They use tell in translating it in Isaiah 63 verse 7. Isaiah 63 verse 7. It reads, I will tell of the kindness of the Lord, the deeds for which he is to be praised, according to all the Lord has done for us. Yes, the many good things he has done for the house of Israel, according to his compassion and many kindnesses. Now the English standard version use the word recount in this passage, while the New American Standard Bible use the word mention in translating the same Hebrew word in Isaiah 63 verse 7. Now another meaning of the Hebrew verb rendered remember is to recall of information or events. It is so used in the prophetic utterance of prophet Ezekiel concerning how Israel will recall its adulterous practices, and then at that point they will become ashamed in Ezekiel chapter 16 verse 61. And hold on to Ezekiel. Next passage is also in Ezekiel. He reads, Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 61 reads, "Then you will remember your ways," in other words, you recall, "and be ashamed when you receive your sisters, both those who are older than you and those who are younger. I will give them to you as daughters, but not on the basis of my covenant with you." Now the meaning that we have given, as we indicated previously, associated with the Hebrew form or stem that is used in our passage. But there are other nuances or meanings of the word in different Hebrew forms or stems. For example, the Hebrew word rendered remember can mean to make known or to remind, as it is used in Ezekiel chapter 21, verse 23. Ezekiel chapter 21, verse 23. He reads, "It will seem like a false omen to those who have sworn allegiance to him, but he will remind them of their guilt and take them captive." That word here now is translated remind. Now another meaning is simply to profess or to praise, as it is used in Psalms 45 verse 17. Psalms 45 verse 17. You can hold on to Psalms because I think the next passage will also be in Psalms. Psalms 45 verse 17 reads, "I will perpetuate your memory through all generations. Therefore, the nations will praise you forever and ever." See, here the word is translated praise. The same word translated remember or recall or remind, but here is translated praise. Thus, then, it should be clear that the Hebrew word translated remember has a range of meanings that will be useful in our analysis of the command that is before us. Now, this notwithstanding, the basic sense of the word in our passage is not to recall something from the past, but to remember in the sense of keeping in mind for attention or for consideration of something. See, it's not telling you to go back and think about something in the past. It's that you put something in your mind at the present and keep remembering it. So in any case, we are certain then that the command, remember your creator in the days of your youth, is one that says more than one that meets the eye. To begin with, the command to remember your creator is one that in a general sense means that a person should have God in mind, so that it affects the person's further thoughts and actions. In other words, what we're saying, to remember God means to have him in your thought all the time. So it will affect what you do. That's the basic sense of what we're looking at. To remember him is to have him in your mind all the time, so that it will affect what you do and affect your thought. So in effect, then, the command implies that an individual should have God in his or her thinking constantly, so as to govern his or her actions at all times. We have, of course, used the word God in place of the word creator. Now the phrase "your creator" is literally from the Hebrew, "those who created you." Notice why I say "those who created you." That's the way it is in the Hebrew. So some commentators perceive this as a problem, and so they amend the Hebrew text to read your well, which a well where you draw water. In this case, if you take that meaning, your well will be a reference to a person's wife, which is, in this case, it means to remember your wife when you are young. But there's nothing in the context that suggests that. So there's no need for this approach, though, since God is described with a Hebrew word, Elohim, that is in plural form. Furthermore, the use of the plural in connection with God as the Creator is found in other passages, such as in Psalms 149 verse 2. That's where we see the plural use. Psalms 149 verse 2. Psalm 149 verse 2 reads, "Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the people of Zion be glad in their King." Now the word Maker is literally from the Hebrew makers, but it relates to reference to God. So it is better to accept the original Hebrew word of Ecclesiastes chapter 12 verse 1, which although is plural, but should be understood in the singular, so that it is the Creator that is the object of remembrance, not a human being. Now this notwithstanding, though, the point is that Creator here then refers to God because He is the Creator. Now contrary to some popular opinion these days, we did not evolve from some form of matter or from a lower animal, but we were created by God, as stated clearly in Genesis chapter 1 verse 27. Genesis chapter 1 verse 27. He reads, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them." So we did not evolve, no matter what they try to say. God created us directly. Now the God of Israel is definitely described as a Creator in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 6. It is, "Is this the way you repay the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is He not your Father, your Creator, who made you and formed you?" So, God is simply the Creator. It is because He is our Creator that the Holy Spirit instructs believers who are suffering in any form or shape to commit their ways to Him, as in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 19. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 19 reads, "So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good." So anyhow, it is our declaration that the God of Israel is the creator, and he is the one to remember. But before we examine what it means to remember God, beside what we've already said, we should recognize that there is an implied assumption in Solomon's instruction. When he said, remember your creator, or God here, well, we say there is an assumption. This assumption is that those who are addressed are the covenant people of God, to whom the Lord identified himself as a creator, as for example, as in Isaiah 43 verse 15. Isaiah 43 verse 15. It reads, I'm the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's Creator, your King. So, he's talking about presenting himself as one who really Israel should know as the Lord. That's the actually the Hebrew word, is the word that he used as to introduce himself through Moses to them. So this implied assumption then of those instructed as being those in covenant relationship with God is essential in expounding the command that we are considering so that it can be obeyed. In other words, the command is not given to those who are unbelievers, but those who are believers at this time in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the question that we need to deal with is really this: how a person goes about obeying the command that we have. When he said, remember your creator, how do we go about doing it? Well, truly the starting point for the command, remember your God, is a fundamental belief in the existence of the one true God. Now Solomon has in this book contrasted the fool and the wise. On the one hand, the fool is that individual who thinks God does not matter. As the psalmist stated in Psalms chapter 14, verse 1. Psalms chapter 14, verse 1. It reads, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt, their deeds are vile, and there is no one who does good. Actually, the phrase, there is no God, here is really not an absolute denial of God's existence, but a denial of the practical implication of God's existence, the practical applications. For you see, if in practice a person believes that God exists, then that should affect his or her conduct. See, when people believe that God exists, it affects their conduct. So the psalmist here really describes a person that rejects the importance of God in his life or in human affairs. On the other hand, so that if you understand that, you look at the other side of it, he's talking about somebody who's also wise. So a wise person, on the other hand, is one that recognizes that God matters in all affairs of this life. And so it is not surprising that the fear of God is associated with wisdom. In Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. It reads, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and Knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So the implication, though, of the contrast between a fool and a wise person is that the command to remember God is a command for one to be wise. That's really, if you put it another way, it's a command to be wise. Now, this notwithstanding, we should recognize, though, that the background of this instruction to remember God is simply belief in the existence of the true God of Israel. The ancient world was different from the one we live in, in that most ancient people were involved in idolatry. And so, they did not deny the existence of deity, only that they had the idea of many gods. In contrast, in the modern time, there is an absolute denial of the existence of God as a philosophical concept in some quarters. So if anyone is going to remember God, it must start with the fundamental belief that there is a true God in heaven. You see, no one can remember God in any sense of the word or please Him without first accepting that He exists. As the author of Hebrew tells us in the passage we studied not too long ago in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 reads, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him." So the point we're stressing is that the starting point for remembering God is belief in His existence. Now, belief in the existence of God in and of itself would not lead to remembering God in the sense that the scripture advocates. Now, recall, we stated that implied in the command to remember God is the assumption that a person is among the covenant people of God. Therefore, to believe in God at the present time must mean to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the God-man who died for our sins to bring about people who are a part of the new covenant. So the point is that for a young person to be a candidate for obeying the instruction that we are studying that involves remembering God, that young person must have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the starting point. Now, I know many times parents struggle with their children, and you bring them to church, Bible study, and so forth, which is good, you should do that. But those young people, most times they don't listen because they are spiritually dead. They are not saved yet. Many of them. So it doesn't interest them. They're not interested in what, you know, what's said or thought. It's not their interest because they are dead spiritually. Now, they might be moral, you know, as you say, young, good kids, but they're spiritually dead. And so none of these things mean anything to them. So, what I'm saying is, if you're a young person, for this to be meaningful to you, you must start where you have to start. Ask yourself that question: if I die now, am I going to heaven? Have you actually believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you sure that you have been regenerated? Because this is for those who are regenerated. So I'm saying then to any young person that you have not qualified to obey this instruction we're considering until you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who died on the cross for your sins. So following faith then in Jesus Christ comes learning and applying the word of God so that the person can obey the instruction that concerns remembering God. Learning and applying the word of God is so important in the life of any believer. But it is especially linked to the youth as the means of maintaining purity of life, as we read in Psalms 119 verse 9. Psalms 119 verse 9. Psalms 119 verse 9. It is, how can a young man keep his way pure? Look at the answer. By living according to your word. So it is impossible to live according to the word of God without knowing what the word of God says. So how can you live according to what you don't know? Therefore, if a person is going to live according to God's word, that individual must know what God says in his word. Now the individual that lives in accordance to the word of God is a person who remembers God. If you live according to that word, then you remember him. See, for remembering God, as we have indicated, involves having him in our thoughts so that our actions and conduct are so affected. You can tell if you remember him. If what you do throughout the day, minute by moment, and it doesn't cross your mind about God, then you're not remembering him. But if everything you do is affected by your thoughts about what does God think about this, then you're remembering him. So the point is that the second step then, a young person or any believer for that matter should take in order to remember God is to learn and apply his word. For unless you learn about God through his written word, you will have nothing in your thoughts that will enable you to focus on him. So we contend then that learning and applying the word of God is an important aspect of remembering God, especially while young. Now, you remember what we're going to do all this evening? We're just looking at that part out of the whole thing we read. Remember your Creator. That's all we're focusing for now. So, all I'm saying is, the Scripture makes it clear that we should learn the Word of God if we're ever going to remember him. So we contend that learning and applying the word of God is an important aspect of remembering God, especially while a person is young. Now the scripture provides us several examples of outstanding young men who no doubt remembered God in their youth. So, let me consider some of these so we can see the role of learning and applying God's word played in their being young men, in the being of these young men that can be said to have remembered God in their youth. Joseph, my first example, was presented with the offer of free sex by Potiphar's wife. Now remember, when I use the word free sex, I did when we studied Genesis, if you recall. I said, really, sex should never be free. Should never be given free. I mean, if you recall what I said, free sex means sex without marriage, without that marriage commitment. That's a free sex. If I don't like it, don't like me, I'm gone. That's a free sex. But so, with no string attached, as they say, as they say. So, Joseph was offered free sex by Potiphar's wife. Something that most young men will accept easily. But he refused the offer because of what? He remembered his God. Now that he remembered God, when this offer was made, is evident from his response in Genesis chapter 39, verse 9. Genesis chapter 39, verse 9. Now, I want to be sure, I mean, it doesn't mean that, sometimes some hear me, but they ignore that. But anyway, when I'm talking about free sex, being engaged is still, if you have sex while you're engaged, I say free sex. Because it can be broken off any day, that engagement. The only time it does not become free sex is when you say you do, and that paper is signed and recorded in the court, in the courtyard or whatever. But once that's done, then it will no longer be free sex. So here we do have what Joseph said. This is the answer with the offer. He said, "No, no one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" Now Joseph's question to the master's wife reveals two facts. First, he reveals that he had earlier learned something mostly from either his father Jacob or his grandfather Isaac, that it is a sin to have sex, the free sex, with another man's wife. He has learned that. Second, he reveals that he remembered God for him to assert that the master's offer of sex was a sin against God. Now, he could not have given that kind of an answer if he did not remember his God. See, that shows that he remembered God in his youth. He learned what his father taught him, because at that point, they didn't have pastors and teachers as we have today. Your father taught you. Past the Samuel high priest, so to say, and they will teach the family the truth. So, Abraham got what he passed on to his children, and then they pass it on and on, until eventually it came to a point where it was written down. So Joseph was certainly a young man that revealed that he remembered God. Now David, my second example, was also an individual that remembered God in his youth. He testified that God taught him about his wonderful works while he was young, as we can gather from Psalms 71 verse 17. Psalm 71 verse 17. Psalms 71 verse 17 reads, "Since my youth, O God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds." It is true that David did not tell us what God taught him or how he was taught. But what he said, he did lead us to believe that what God taught him was his wonderful acts in dealing with his people Israel, and this convinced him to trust the Lord and to remember this God as a young man. Now, an unmistakable demonstration of the fact that David remembered God as a young man was when he faced and killed Goliath. His declaration to Saul, once he decided to go against Goliath, is recorded for us in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 36 through 37. First Samuel chapter 17 verses 36 and 37 reads, "Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them." Here is his reason: because he has defiled the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Saul said to him, and said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." See, David's reference to Goliath as uncircumcised, and referencing Israel as the armies of the living God, indicate that he had learned truth about God's dealing with Israel as his covenant people, and the Philistines as those who have no relationship with the true God of Israel. It has been taught to him. That's why he could make this distinction. Now, such knowledge would not have come if he had not been exposed to the truth of God's word. See, we don't have narratives of how some of these people got taught the word. Just as, you know, there have been no narrative of how we all get taught the word today either. If no record is made anywhere and one generation passed, there's no record. So we don't know. So just because we don't know doesn't mean they weren't taught. It's just that we don't know how. In case of David, we don't know. Some part we know because the Lord would teach him directly while he was a young boy in the field, herding sheep and so on. So, he remembered God. Furthermore, as he did that, he recounted his experiences with God's deliverance from wild beasts. See, that's one of those reasons I'm a firm believer in experience. Because if you have experienced God, no matter how awful it looks like, when it looks like it's hopeless, you go back to what he has done for you in the past. And you say, then, the God who did this, 1, 2, 3. He's still on his throne, hasn't changed. And he still do whatever needs to be done. Even though, at this point, it looks hopeless. So, as a young man, David indeed remembered God. And that came through in a crisis situation. Now, another young man, my third example, that remembered God in youth was King Josiah, the great reformer in Israel. His reformation involved, of course, destruction of idolatry in Israel. He did this because he remembered God from his youth. That's why he was able to do that. Now, he began quite early in his life as a teenager to learn about God, as stated in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verses 1 through 3. Second Chronicles, chapter 34, verses 1 through 3. It reads, 2 Chronicles chapter 34 verse 1 reads, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. Think about it. An 8-year-old boy being a king with all the power. He's a king, 8 years. So, and he said, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. Notice what very rare things that you read in the Kings or Chronicles, very rare. It's very rarely do you read this, but this is what he says. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. If you read most of it, you see they did what was wrong. Here he says, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David. Now turning aside to the right or to the left. In the 8th year of his reign. Now remember now, he started at the age of 8. So his 8th year, who will now be 16 years old. He says, in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father, David. In his 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of high places, Asherah poles, carved idols, and cast images. So, what I'm saying is that Josiah was 16 years old when he began to seek God. Honestly. Now, we know, there's no doubt before that he was already seeking him. But it is when he got to be 16 that he intensified, more or less, his devotion to the Lord. So there is that, the emphasis that he was a young person when that happened, because of that clause that we have in verse 3 when he says, while he was still young. Why do you think he put that for us? The Holy Spirit put this for us. He said, tell us, he was a young man. And he was seeking God wholeheartedly. So you see, quite often, parents make excuses for their children's sins with such statement as, well, the young person is being a teenager. As if that is a license for sinful conduct. You know, he's just being a teenager. What does that mean? Is that a license to be involved in sinful conduct? We're dealing with a 16-year-old boy who sought God. So that's why I just, you know, when I hear all these excuses, I just say, no. The truth is that when a young person behaves badly or in a sinful manner, it is because that individual lacks the fear of God and so does not remember him. And it's like I keep saying, in many cases, the young person may not be saved. I know, every parent wants to wish that the child is saved. Yes, good. But the reality is, many times they're not. Because you can look at them. Their conduct, more or less, gives you a way as to where they are, many, many times. When a young person begins to actually see God, it reflects in his or her behavior. Absolutely. It's not a matter of age. That's one of the things I'm trying to get out of our thinking. Once you devote yourself to the Lord, you can be 12 years old, can be 13 years old, and so on. And that will show in your life at that age. Because if you are actually a child of God, the Holy Spirit the adults have is what you have. So if he's producing the fruit in an adult, he will produce it in a child. We're saved. So there's no difference. It's all because we think that because we're religious, we bring children to church, they must be believers. Or they tell you, well, I have believed in Christ. That doesn't mean anything. A lot of people say it and they're not saved. But when a child is saved, he will show. He will show. Look at what a 16-year-old boy was reading about him. Anyway, so Josiah was young when he set out to know more about God. Like I think, I mean, to me, this is the best time when you're young. As I'm going to emphasize later on, because you have all the time in the world. You don't have worries yet, except the one that you're making for yourself, because your parents are taking care of you. You shouldn't have worries yet. You should spend more time in the Bible instead of playing games or whatever you do, texting and all that. You spend more time in the Bible. You see? So, the problem is, when you're young, that's when you can do a whole lot. So really, Josiah, her family explaining, set out to know God quite early. As a result of seeking God in times of learning about Him and applying His word, he was able to embark on the reforms that he undertook. So the point is that it was because Josiah learned about the word of God and remembered God while young that he was involved in what we describe as the spiritual awakening that took place in Israel during his reign. Still though, another example of young people remembering God involves the group of the Jewish young men that were exiled to Babylon. The names of these and their demonstration of remembering God is given in Daniel chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Daniel chapter 1, and just hold on to Daniel because we'll stay there until we end our study. Daniel chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. It reads, among these were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief officials for permission not to defile himself this way. See, the resolve of Daniel that is reported about not defiling himself with royal food stems from his having been taught the Mosaic law, especially the dietary laws. It is because of this that he and the other three young men refused the royal food and wine. You know, something a young person wants, you know, wine and food and all that. Thus, the first thing we learn about these four young men is that they were taught the word of God. Because they were taught the word of God, they remembered their God as reflected both in their thoughts and their actions. So when Nebuchadnezzar wanted all his subjects to worship the image he had set up, three Jewish young men that we have mentioned here refused to do so. Their response to the king, who nudged them to worship his idol in order to avoid death, is given, look at chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. Chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. It reads, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Now, they remembered their God, so as evident to the fact that they were willing to die for their faith in him. They, of course, believed that if it was within his plan that they would not die. But even if they died, that was perfectly fine with them. So there was no way for them to bow down to an idol. The point is that it is because they remembered God that they took their stand, and they did, and of course God delivered them. Now later, Daniel, who probably was away when the other three men were thrown into this blazing fire, faced his own challenge of worshipping the true God or being involved in idolatry. Because there were four, later of them mentioned as being thrown into fire. That means he wasn't there. He wasn't around. He must have been gone somewhere. Now his turn came. But because he remembered his God, Daniel defied the king's decree and still worshipped the true God, as indicated in Daniel chapter 6, verses 10 through 11. Daniel chapter 6, verses 10 through 11 reads, "Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room, where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help." Because that's what they have plotted, as we'll see. So immediately Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, but God rescued him. It is because he remembered his God that he was able to face what he faced. Now the reason his fellow administrators plotted to destroy him was because he remembered his God, as evident in his lifestyle, as per the testimony of his detractors in Daniel chapter 6, that you have, look at verses 3 through 5. He reads, "Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him, because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, 'We will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel, unless it has to do with the Lord of his God.'" That was an amazing testimony. You live working with people, and they say, "The only way to bring you down is to go to something about the Bible. That's the only way." I mean, that's a phenomenal testimony. And you can, many of us can say that, because, you know, you are either lazing around or doing something that people can immediately point out and say, "Look, but this man, they couldn't find any. The only way they can go is go after him through his faith." So, the reason Daniel's enemies then could not find any ground to charge him because he remembered God, as evident in his lifestyle. Now this, the illustration of young men who say remember God in their youth, revealed then that remembering God involves learning and applying his word. So the command, "Remember your Creator in the days of your youth," of Ecclesiastes 12:1, is a command to learn and apply God's word. It's a command that says that you should continuously think about God in all you do, so that remembering him should affect all your actions. In addition, remembering God in youth should involve active sharing of one's faith with others. Notice what I say, active sharing of one's faith with others. In other words, if you're a young person, you say you have believed in Christ, how many of your mates that you have actually witnessed to about Christ? You think it's something that's for old people? No, like I said, if you are saved, You want your friends or those who hang around you to have the same thing you have. So you're going to be sharing your faith with them. Are you doing that? That reveals what's inside of you. So then, in effect, all I'm saying is that the believing young person should vigorously get involved in sharing his or her faith in the Lord. Here's one good thing about it. If you do that, all of them will know who you are. So when all these things that they used to tempt each other, they say, oh, don't go near him or near her. She is this, he is that. That's great. That's your protection. Because you've given them your testimony. You've given them the gospel. And from then on, you are a marked person in the good way. But in their mind, maybe in the bad way. But you are actually marked in a good way because you distinguish yourself just as Daniel did. So remember your Creator when you're young. We just began. We'll continue with this next week. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us for the things that we have studied this evening, so that we have to remember you in all that we do. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen.